have forgotten, I ask that God reveal those sins to me so that I may confess them.
So we're going to talk about identity. And today we're going to talk about the image of God. And the main idea for today, main idea, here it is. You, me, us, we were all created in the image of God.
So you're brand new. But y'all, there is something that you did, something that you had to do in order for this transaction, right, to work. You had to say yes to Jesus. And guess what that also meant you were saying? No to your old life. I said no to who I used to be. And I said yes to who God has called me to be in Christ. Isn't that dope?
Is there anybody in here want to grow spiritually this year for 2024? Anybody want to grow in that relationship with Jesus?
Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace through this week. In Jesus' name, let all the saints say, amen. Amen.
All right, y'all have a good one. Love y'all.
Welcome to Sunday Morning Worship.
Yes, we are so glad you guys are here.
Thanks for hopping online with us. We are beyond excited for the chance to hang out and worship with you.
So go ahead and get comfy, hit the share button, and don't forget to throw your city in the chat. We represent Dallas, but we want you to represent too.
Now, we got a great service plan for you guys. So let's get to it. Enjoy service.
Enjoy.
Come on, put your hands together like this. Hey. Are you ready? Okay.
Everything
sitting down. If I'm in a crowded space and you ask me to spin around, if I'm by myself or in a room of thousands, the answer is still yes. Another song I'll sing, a different melody. Thank you.
This song is called Come In, and you've heard us sing this over and over. Yeah, I hear, come on, folks. Come on, put your hands together. We're gonna invite our friend to sing with us.
No. Say, mighty warrior, great in battle, you have overcome. My defender, no contender, you've already won. And I will lift up my eyes to the hill where my help comes from. My shield and my fortress, I fear no one. Say, let the King of Glory, let the King of Glory in. Whoa, oh, oh. And let the King of Glory in, let the King of Glory in, let the King of Glory in. Whoa, oh, oh. Let the King of Glory in. Let's see you clap those hands like this. Yes, you're
giant.
Yes,
you're
giant.
You have done.
You have done
enough.
Change the
road.
Change the road.
Blind eyes open. Blind eyes open.
When we live,
when we live, you are.
And I will lift up my eyes.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills where my hope comes from.
highest praise today. We sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Clap those hands if you really love God today. Come on, clap those hands if you really love God today. Clap those hands if you really want God to come in your heart today.
Back, I watched this Christian movie, and even though it wasn't the most exciting and action-packed movie, there's just one scene I remember from it that really spoke to me. A faith-based man asks another man a question. He says, "If I were to ask you who you are, what's the first thing that comes to mind?" The man replies, "Well, I'm a basketball coach." The man says, "What if that's stripped away? Then who are you?" He says, "I'm a history teacher." And then he says again, "If that's stripped away, who are you?" He says, "I'm a husband, I'm a father." And lastly, one more time, he says, "And God forbid if that's taken away, who are you?" The man's confused. After thinking a while, he says, "Well, I'm also a Christian." The man says, "I wonder why that's so far down on your list." The man says, he could have easily said Christian first. The man says, "Yeah, but you didn't. If I ask you here today, who are you? The first thing you say to me is that you're a Christian." Firstly, what is identity based on? In today's era, many people define themselves by the clothes they wear, their financial status, where they stand politically, or how many followers they have. Basically, they let the culture and the world tell them who they should be. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan is the god of this world. That doesn't mean that he has authority over the earth, but Satan sets the agenda, the secular world follows, and mankind continues to be deceived. Matthew 6:19 warns against rooting yourself in material things because they will rust and fade away. Secondly, what does your identity in Christ look like? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Romans 8 proclaims, "You are free from the law of sin and death, and that we are heirs with Christ. In Christ, you are a new creation, a child of God, and you are accepted by Him." That leads me to my final point, the power of knowing your identity in Christ. When you leave here today, remember your identity in God and that you are His child. If you gain wealth, power, and fame, root yourself in Him, because when at that high place, you'll have Him. And if it's all stripped away, you won't cry out that you have nothing, because you have Him. John 16:33 says, "In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And to anyone here searching for acceptance, purpose, or identity, remember that you always will and always have an identity in Him. You aren't here by coincidence. You were created by our Heavenly Father to be special and to have a purpose. Psalms 139:14 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Genesis 1:26, the very first chapter of the Bible, God says that you are made in the image of Him, Imago Dei. That is what puts us above the other creatures of the earth. We are made to reflect Him in the plan that He has for us. That is where identity is rooted, because you are a new creation. You are an heir. You are a citizen of heaven. You are set free. You are chosen, and you are a child of God. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. So good to see all of your faces. I'm not gonna be up here too long, but I just want to remind us this morning of a verse that is hopefully very familiar to you. John 3:16, the first part of that verse, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And so what that teaches us is that love and giving are directly connected. So as believers, we want to do our best to model that example of sacrificial giving. Because God didn't just give us anything. He gave us the greatest thing. He gave us the most valuable thing, the most important thing, which was the life of His Son, Jesus. And so anytime we give, that is an opportunity for us to show our love for God and for others. We always want to be mindful of that. One last thing I'll share with you is that it is possible to give without love, but it's not possible. You cannot love without giving, right? So let's keep that on our minds, not just for, tithes and offerings. Of course, we want to be sacrificial there, but really in everything that we do. As believers, we want to have a lifestyle that is marked by sacrificial giving. Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much for another day. Even though it's cold, we're grateful. We're grateful to be in your house. Thank you, God, for everyone that gave and everyone who had the heart to give. I pray, God, that you would bless the resources that were given, bless those who gave it, and we trust, God, that it will be used for your kingdom, for your people, and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
5, 4, 3.
Comfortable like hitting a funny bone, but I'm walking in grace, got a smile on my face. When I'm battling, you probably never know.
Good morning. Okay,
Why, thank you for responding. I appreciate that. Okay, so I have a few announcements, so listen up because this may apply to you. Calling all of the creative arts, Next Gen Creative Arts mandatory workshop is coming up on March 9th. When is it coming up? Thank you. So y'all know. So this is for media, mime, step, drama, photography, worship, and dance. Speaking of worship, a new worship team for the 8 a.m. service is being created. So if you are interested in serving the Lord on the praise and worship team, please see Mrs. Natalie after service for next steps. All right, so social media and Remind. If you don't have the Remind app, make sure you download that to stay connected and updated on all things Next Gen. Make sure to follow us on Instagram and TikTok. Yeah, we got a TikTok at OCBF Next Gen Youth. You can also text at OCBFY to 81010 to join us on Remind. So to join Remind, text OCBFY to 81010. Last and final announcement, but the most important, please keep your phones and earphones away as we continue to worship. So take your AirPods out, all your Christmas gift, put it away. It's the Lord's time. We don't want to see these phones. Thank you. That's all the announcements.
Hey, y'all, it's Natalie. Would you all please stand for the scripture reading? So we're going to be in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you certainly will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You may now be seated.
All right, so I think we got middle school in the building too, right? All right, so if you're in middle school, make some noise. Okay, high school, let's show them how to do it. If you're in high school, make some noise. It's a little bit better. Come on, y'all kind of weak. All right, if you're in middle school, make some noise. A little bit better. All right, high school, let's show them how to do it. If you're in high school, make some noise. Hey, okay, that's a lot better. All right, so good to see you guys. I know it's cold, but God is still good. And in fact, I'll use that as an illustration. You know, it might be cold, it might be cloudy in your life, but God is still good. Okay, and there's light at the end of the tunnel. So if you're struggling with life right now, don't give up. Okay, the weather's not going to always be like this. There's sunshine that's coming. Okay, so hang in there. All right. And so I'm going to give you the title of my message today. It is called Identity, and we're going to look at being fallen. This might be a little bit deep for you middle schoolers. I think you can get it, but it might be tough for you. But just hang in there, okay? This month's theme is what? Identity. Okay, this year we want you guys to know who you are. Okay, that will impact how you behave and what you do based off of who you are, your understanding of who you are. And last week we discussed downstairs with the high schoolers that we are created in the image of God, meaning that we were created to reflect him, to reflect his character, his love, his justice, his mercy, his forgiveness, his goodness, his wisdom. But the chief way in which we reflect him is through ruling like him. We talked about the Lion King and when Mufasa brought Simba and he said, "You're going to rule over this kingdom." We talked about T'Challa and Wakanda Forever and this realm that he had to rule over as prince, as king.
God created us as kings and as queens to rule over the face of the earth. But something devastating happened, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's really important that you understand it, because it has major implications for your identity, for understanding who you are. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day, despite the cold weather. Thank you so much for breath in our lungs. Thank you for food to eat. Thank you for clothes to wear. Thank you for homes to live in where it's warm. There's some people who don't have shelter, and they're searching around trying to find somewhere to stay during this hard weather. But we have a home to live in with heaters and all this stuff to stay warm. So we just want to say thank you for the things that we benefit from on a daily basis. It's easy to take those things for granted. Thank you for food. Thank you for family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for this ministry. Most importantly, thank you for Jesus who came to save us. Lord, we just ask that you give me grace to speak, and may this message be clear, and may it be impactful for these students as they continue to grow in their relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our main text is Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. And the main idea is this, okay? If I don't say anything else, what I want you to understand from this message is that we are fallen. I want you to repeat after me. We are fallen. Okay, let's make it personal. I am fallen. And the reason why I want to teach this is because I'm painting a picture over these next 3 weeks, and Pastor Jonathan will be speaking down here, but I want you to understand your identity in the context of God's grand story. The Bible can be summarized in four acts: creation, fall, redemption, and renewal. And we want you to see your identity in that story, in God's story. And we talked about last week creation, that you're a creature, that you were created by God in his image. And now today we're going to talk about being fallen with Genesis 3 as our base text for today. If I were to have a phone, I don't have my phone on me right now, and I were to take a photo of the room like this, what kind of photo is that, somebody? Panoramic. All right, you got it. Okay, so if I want to get an overview of the entire room, I would have to turn my camera option to view it panoramically, right? But if I wanted to zoom in on, I'll use Nehemiah, I already said the word. If I wanted to get a close-up of something inside the panoramic picture, what do I have to do? I got to zoom in, right? Okay, so you have a panoramic, and then you have a zoom in option. That is what is happening in Genesis 1 and 2. You have a panoramic view of all things that God created in Genesis 1. In 6 days, created all these things. And then in Genesis 2, you get a zoom in look at mankind. The reason why this is important is because you will come across a false teaching that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are these two random accounts of creation that were just mushed together and thrown in the Bible. But no, Genesis 1 and 2 complement one another. One is a panoramic view. The other is a zoom in view on humanity, because that's what the rest of the story of the Bible is going to be about. So the creation of the world in general, that's Genesis 1. Genesis 2 is the creation of mankind in specific. And in Genesis 1, we find out what we talked about last week, that God created mankind in his image to rule and to exercise authority over all the earth, created in his image. But there was a tragic event that happened in Genesis chapter 3 that has, as I said, major implications for our identity. And my spiritual formation department at my school says it this way: to fully grasp our identity, not only must we understand the dignity of our creation, we must also understand the depth of our fallenness. Say that again. To fully grasp our identity, Not only must we understand the dignity of our creation, we must also understand the depth of our fallenness. And so with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bibles. For those who have their Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And by the way, fellas, if she can't find Genesis, she ain't the one. All right. Ladies, likewise, if he can't find Genesis in 5 seconds, he ain't the one. Say, I need you to know your Bible. Okay. So I want you to go to Genesis 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. We're going to walk through it verse by verse. We call it the fall. Many of you who have been in Christian church, you have heard about this, but I just want us to be reminded, and for some of us, this might be new. And I want to kind of, when I'm preaching, I'm kind of trying to teach you also how to study the Bible. That will be helpful for you. Just go verse by verse. Every verse builds on the other. It's a story, especially Genesis. It's narrative, okay? And so we're in Genesis 3, 1 to 7. And in verses 1 to 5, we're going to see the temptation. And here's what verse 1 says. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Okay, so God created mankind, and he put the man and the woman in Eden, in this garden that was in this place called Eden. And he tells them that, you know, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from this one tree you shall not eat. And so in chapter 3, we open up, and Pastor Evan calls him Slick. Comes slithering in the garden directly to Eve. And he poses a question. Has God said? Now, for you curious minds, there's a lot of things about this passage that I won't be able to cover. There's a lot of details that I won't be able to cover. I just want to give you what's sufficient for our message today. But this serpent is more than a serpent. The serpent is more than a serpent because he's obviously in opposition against God. And there is what we call, just follow me for a moment, there is what we call in theology progressive revelation. Somebody say progressive revelation. All that means is that the more you progress in reading the Bible, you go from Genesis to the next book, to the next book, to the next book, there's more information that helps explain what was previous. And so progressive revelation, as you read the story of the Bible, you find out that the serpent is the Satan, the devil, the one who opposes God. And we know that this serpent is in opposition against God because he first questions God's word. Has God really said that? And with that question, he plants a seed of doubt. And for some of you who are taking notes, you can look up the fall of Satan in Isaiah 14. You can read Isaiah 14 later. And you can also read Ezekiel 28. These are classic passages, verses that talk about Satan and his fall from heaven. He questioned God's word, and then this is what the woman said in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." And notice what the serpent said. The serpent said to the woman in verse 4, I don't know how to make a snake sound. Anybody know how to make a, oh, duh. I don't know why I was doing that all week in my study. I'm a clown. So the serpent comes and he first questioned God's word, and then secondly, he contradicts God's word. Because in chapter 2, God says you will surely die. Satan says you will surely not die. To which the woman should have responded, or for a better fact, Adam should have responded, you surely a lie. You so lying. But he contradicts God's word. And he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so we now see the temptation and then look at the response in verses 6-7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. That is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. She took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the woman and the man who were created by God, to put it in our language, failed to stand on business and disobey God. And therefore obeyed the serpent. So that humanity, who was created in the image of God, through their rejection of God, begins to image the serpent. So that just as the serpent was in opposition against God, the man and the woman who were created for God become in opposition against him. And instead of humanity extending God's kingdom on earth from Edom, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with my image, with my kingdom, with my rule, humanity begins to extend Satan's kingdom on earth even until this day. And I want you to understand how devastating this passage is. Because young people, middle school, high school, all the pain, all the problems that you deal with in your own life, everything you see that's wrong with your family, everything that's wrong with your friends, everything that's wrong with your community, with this state, with these nations, with this entire world, everything that is wrong is rooted in this event. It all goes back here to Genesis 3. And for a moment, I just want you to dream. Just close your eyes just for a brief moment. And I want you to dream, what jobs would we not even need if it wasn't for this? To help you get started, I don't think we would need policemen, right? There would be no crime. What else? I just want you to shout out. What else, as you just think for a moment, what jobs would we not need? Somebody shout one out. No judge. No nurses. No doctors, no farmers. I don't know. We were still created to work. It might not be as hard. But what else? No security. No more security. No more what? What else? No more. Somebody say cemeteries. No cemeteries. No military. What else would we not need? What? Think about your own life. What would you not need if it wasn't for this? You wouldn't take. You wouldn't need to take medication for some of you. Anybody in here sick? You need to leave. All right, yeah, you better not raise your hand. Somebody say, yes, y'all need to leave. We wouldn't need any of that stuff if it wasn't for this event. And so as you read this passage, I want you to be reminded of how devastating this was. I mean, as you're reading the Bible and you come across this, every time I read it, I'm just like, oh, we fell. And this has major implications for our identity. You might ask, what does this have to do with my identity, Mr. Isaac? There was this show in the 1990s, and I think everybody in here is born 2000 and beyond, right? Anybody in the 90s? Just my young adults, all right? There was this commercial, and there was this commercial of these elderly women and men. And in the commercial, they would be, you know, they would get injured and something would happen. And in this commercial, they were advertising this device that they created so that the elderly could. Anybody know what I'm talking about yet? Okay. Wait. All right, wait. Let me finish explaining. If I don't know anybody else that don't know it. Okay. So they create this device, right? And all they need to do is like either press this button or make this, and it would contact the authorities or whoever to come help them in case they're injured and they're alone. Okay. And in this one particular scene, some of you know which one I'm about to say, there's this famous line, right? Because there's this elderly woman, it's the scene, and she's falling, and then she says what? You guys know it, okay? So she's on the ground, right? And she's hurt. And I forgot if she pressed a button or whatever. But that was that famous line. And it just went viral, and it's still viral even to today. I don't remember seeing the actual commercial, but I just remember hearing about it. And she said that really important phrase that I think is relevant for what we're talking about today. She said what? I've fallen, and I can't get up. That is what happened to us in the garden. We fell. And apart from the grace of God, we cannot get up. The spiritual formation department at DTS says it this way: that with the entrance of sin into the story of Genesis 3 comes a fundamental distortion of God's good creation. After the fall, Genesis 3, sin is all pervasive. It distorts our physical world, our physical bodies, our social structure, and our innermost selves. Again, I know many of you might get into politics and into all the things that's going on in our world, but let me tell you, the number one problem is sin. To understand our identity, watch this, is to understand that we, you, and me are sin-sick people living in a sin-scarred world. Let me say that again. To understand our identity is to understand that we are sin-sick people living in a sin-scarred world. But this teaching is rejected by the world, because according to studies done in 2001 of 2,000 U.S. residents, 81% said they believe humankind is inherently good. Does the news reflect that? I think not. 81%. And 3 in 4, that is 75%, believe they are fundamentally a good person. 75%. Does the news reflect that? I think the evidence supports the Christian view of the world. That God created everything good, and through our choice, there is now corruption into the world. We are now fallen. And the Bible says this in a multiplicity of ways to describe our fallenness. And so I just want to walk through a couple of scriptures. And you can breathe. So everybody take a deep breath. And breathe out. First, we are sinners. We are sinners. And again, I want to preface this by saying this is not what you will be taught in the culture. And in fact, there are many of you in here today who think that you are a good person. You are lying to yourself. And you disagree with God's word. Because this is God's assessment of humanity. This is what God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. He says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You can probably repeat it after me because you've heard it so many times. And it says, for all. What is all? Everyone. It includes everyone. There's no one that's excluded from this. No exceptions. No matter how good you think the person is, no exceptions. God's word says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is to miss the mark that we were created for. It's like in football. Any Dallas fans in here today? Okay. Y'all gonna lose? Okay. had to do that one with Mr. Henry. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's like Pastor Evans uses this illustration of a goal line. You got to, for those who don't know football, there's a line that you have to get the football over to score a touchdown. And if you come up short, you don't get the touchdown. And I believe that that is a good illustration of how we all fall short. We miss the goal line. We are sinners. Another way the Bible says it, secondly, is that we are sick. we are sick. Mr. Ryan mentioned this scripture earlier, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This is what it says. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And check this, and is desperately sick. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? The word desperately sick in Hebrew is anush, and it can have two definitions. It can either refer to something with a poor quality, or it can refer to something that is incapable of being cured. I think both definitions fit here. That not only the heart has a poor quality, but the heart, that is you, your innermost selves, your mind, it is incapable of being cured apart from the grace of God. He says the heart is desperately sick. That it's more, anybody had a cold before? I've had a cold before, right? Okay. It's like the difference between cold and cancer. Cold is you just sick. Cancer, you're desperately sick. And without a cure, you're incurable. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this about the human heart, agreeing with the prophets. Mark chapter 7, actually. This is what Jesus says in verses 20 to 23. This is his assessment of the human condition. This is his perspective on mankind. He says in verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. He doesn't give an exhaustive list. He just points some things out, and he says that all these things, all the evil things proceed from within. That's what defiles us. The problem is, it wasn't merely pornography, it was my heart. The problem for humanity is not that we just do bad things, it's that we are bad people. We don't merely sin, we are sinners who sin. That is, we can't help it. Because that is our corrupt nature. So that in a world that says, follow your heart, Jesus says, no, your heart is sick, follow me. Let me say that again. Because that's what the culture teaches. That's what you will find dominant in our culture today. That you should follow your heart. But Jesus says, no, your heart is going to lead you to hell. Follow me and have life. The heart is desperately sick. So not only are we sinners, but we are sick with a deadly disease that apart from the grace of God will leave us fallen on the ground, unable to get up. Not only are we sinners, and not only are we sick, the Bible says it about our fallenness in another way. It says that we are rebels. Anybody know what a rebel is? Another word for it is revolters, and it refers to someone who refuses to submit to political authority. It's like a man who refuses to submit to a king, a servant who refuses to submit to the authority of the king. And God says about the children of Israel, and I believe that it applies to everyone. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, he says, but they have revolted against me. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, he says, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, to rebels who do this, who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. There it is again. So in a world that teaches you to follow your own thoughts and follow your own heart, God says, no, that is exactly the problem. Follow me. We are fallen. We are sinners. We are sick. We are revolters. We are rebels. We are slaves to sin. And the reason why this message is so important is because without understanding the depth of this, of your fallenness, you will never understand the depth of your need for grace and for forgiveness. You will never appreciate the forgiveness of God until you understand how much you have needed it. Is there anybody in here who has needed God to forgive them? I remember in my life over and over again just watching pornography, saying that I'm not going to do it again. And it led me to do things that I never thought I would do. And it just kept going downhill even after I was saved. But through experiencing that now, that's why I'm all in for Jesus. Because I understand how gracious he's been compared to my unworthiness. I've understood that I'm wicked, that I'm a sinner, that I've rebelled against him, and therefore I'm in desperate need of him to save me. We are slaves to sin, and I don't mean slave in the sense of American slavery. When the Bible says slave, it is not referring to that. John 8:34, this is what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone, what does everyone mean, young people? Everybody. Everybody who commits sin is a slave to sin. Is a slave, the slave of sin. Frederick Douglass, anybody raise your hand if you've heard of Frederick Douglass? Okay, you can put your hands down. He's perhaps my favorite Christian abolitionist. I love him. I want to invite you, you know, you read his book called The Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass. It left me in tears reading about his experience. But here's what got me. I'm like, wow. He said this at about 13 years old. Who's in 13? Who in here is 13 years old? At about that age, middle school age, this is what he said, reflecting on his life at that age. He said, my religious nature was awakened by the preaching of a white Methodist minister named Hansen. Not handsome, but Hansen. Okay. He thought all men, great and small, bond and free, were sinners in the sight of God. That they were by nature rebels against his government, and that they must repent of their sins and be reconciled to God through Christ. And this is, notice this, what he said. Think about this. If there's anybody who could have played victim because of his circumstance as an American slave, it was him. He said this, I cannot say that I had a very distinct notion of what was required of me. In other words, he's saying, I didn't know what I should do, how I should respond. But this is what he knew. But one thing I knew very well, this is Frederick Douglass. He said that I was wretched and had no means of making myself otherwise. He reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, wretched man that I am. Let me just take a pause right quick. Have you ever seen yourself this way? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner? I try to ask people, you know, when did you come to know the Lord, or how did you come to know the Lord? And, you know, talk to me about the gospel and how did you get saved? And really what I'm looking for is that at some point, you understood in some kind of words that you're a sinner. You're in trouble. You're sick. And then at some points, you heard somebody say something about a Savior named Jesus who came to save you. And so you put your faith in him to be the Savior, to be your Lord. That's what I'm looking for when I hear people articulate the gospel and talk about how they come to know the Lord, because it's not about you going to church. It's not about you praying. It's not about any of that. It's like, did you recognize that you were a sinner and that you therefore need a Savior? Frederick Douglass recognized this. He said, one thing that I do know, that I did know, is that I was wretched. It had no means of making myself otherwise. It's like someone who's drowning. Anybody here know how to swim? Raise your hand if you don't know how to swim. I'm going to raise my hand because I don't know how to swim. I know you're just 6'3", you can go stand up in the pool. That's height ain't got nothing to do with swimming. All right? Height ain't got nothing to do with swimming. But if you're drowning, you drowning. You need what? You need a who? A life savior. You need somebody from the outside to come on the inside and to pick you up and to save you from drowning. And that is what Jesus came to do. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you no longer need Jesus. Because even as a Christian, you still need him. I still need him. And for today, I just want to remind you that you are fallen. And to not look at other people, to look at people on the news who do things that you think are worse than yours and think, oh, I will never do that. Anybody ever thought, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever thought about that? I would never do that. Watch it. Watch it. Because under the right circumstances, in the right situation, you are more capable of evil than you think. Because you're corrupt just like them. Just like the rest of us. Welcome to the club. We are sinners. We were created in his image, but through our choice, this became our identity. And unless you're willing to identify yourself as a sinner, you will not be willing to identify Jesus as your Savior. In Luke chapter 5, 31 to 32, Jesus says this: those who are well have no need of a physician. He says, in other words, if you think you're good, you don't need me. And for some of you, and a lot of people in this world, most people in this world, Jesus is irrelevant because they don't think that they think they are well. So they don't think they need him. But he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Anybody a sinner? He came for you. He came to save you from your sin. And that doesn't stop at salvation. I just told you, after I got saved, I struggled. Because you still have this corruption living within inside of you. We call it the flesh. These sinful desires that try to pull you away from God. Those who are well have no need of a physician. He says it in other words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But if you don't know you're lost, you won't know you need to be found. And so it starts with the recognition that you are a sinner. As Pastor Evan says, it is vital that people understand that they are eternally lost without Jesus Christ. And that they desperately need to be saved because they are totally lost and without hope for eternity apart from Christ. Totally lost and without hope for eternity apart from Christ. And as I was thinking about this message last night, I was reminded that I still need Jesus. And I like this song by Hovi. And he just says it in other words, where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be without Jesus? I'm nothing without him. I'm nothing without Jesus. Do you agree with that statement? That without him, you are fallen and you can't get up. Sin is not just something that we do. It is an identity. And that's why you struggle with certain things, because of your identity as a sinner. But thank God for Jesus who came to redeem us. And I need you to come back next week because it's a picture I'm painting. There's redemption in Christ. There's salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And that's good news. And so what do I do with this message in closing? Acknowledge that you are a sinner. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. That even if you're saved, to acknowledge that you, that I am a sinner. And if you need to confess your sin to God, something that has happened throughout this week, I want you to confess your sin to the Lord. Because the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In the words of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to believers. And he tells them, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is a commandment. Watch this in verse 9, James chapter 4. He says, be miserable. What? The Bible tells me the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm supposed to be a joyful Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. James says here, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. I pray that at some point you mourn over your sin. That you understand the depth of your fallenness, young people. That's when you will understand the depth of his grace. And so acknowledge that you are a sinner and remain aware of that. Young people, you can open your eyes. It will keep you humble to remain aware that you are a sinner. You won't think that you're better than other people because you're aware of your own sin. And that's one of the ways you will recognize that you are a believer and that you have God's Spirit within you, is that you're aware of your sin. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for every student in this room who is under the sound of my voice, including those watching. This is a difficult message to preach. It's not fun, but it's the truth. And I'm so grateful that although we are sinners, God, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light so that we are now saints, children of God, workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But every now and then we need to be reminded, as James reminds us, that we are sinners and we need cleansing. Even though we are saved, we continually need the grace of God. Give our students a heart to mourn over their sin and to therefore appreciate how good, how forgiving, how gracious you are. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for Jesus. While we were fallen, he came to pick us up. May we now live for him and love him more with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amazing, amazing grace. The sound that saved a wretch like me. was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught.
Thank you, Natalie. With every head bow, for many of us, we are familiar with this church language of Jesus, Savior, sin. But perhaps you've been coming to church, and as I've said previously, you have not come to Christ. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond to the message. And it begins with the bad news that you are a sinner, that you are fallen. And if for the first time that has become crystal clear to you, for the first time you agree, you affirm that, you believe that about yourself, and you want to acknowledge that today, if this is for the first time, then I want to tell you the good news that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he lived a life completely submitted to God, perfectly righteous, and he died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, kind of like a receipt. A receipt is confirmation that the payment was enough. And so the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient. It was enough to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin, past, present, and future. He's willing to wipe your debt all away so that you can turn around and live a new life sold out for him. So if you now understand that you are a sinner, I've offered you the only cure, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you want to acknowledge him as your Savior for the first time today, as your Lord, the only response is to repent. Repent is to change your mind and turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in the Savior. This is not about the person sitting next to you. It's not about the family you grew up in. It's about you and God. And it starts with a decision that you make today. So if you want to make that decision, I'm going to count to three and I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Thank you. for the rest of us, assuming that you are a believer, even when you become a believer afterwards, as I said, we still fall short. We're still in need of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And so if you have sinned and you need to confess your sin, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's forgiveness available for you. And so if you need to confess your sins to a leader, you did something wrong, you wronged someone, you've been disobedient to your mother or your father, you've been disobedient at school, maybe you have a sexual issue, some kind of issue that you're dealing with, we don't condemn you. We want to proclaim God's forgiveness for you. So if that's you today and you need prayer, specifically because you sinned, I'm going to count to three one more time, and the kingdom servant is just going to come over and pray for you. One, two, three. It's the first step to heal, is to acknowledge. For the rest of you, God, I just pray that we would all just remember that we are sinners and in ever need of your grace. Thank you for Jesus who came to save us, and He's still saving us. Let your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace be a motivation for us to go out and live better. To live for you, not because you're some mean God who wants to punish us for our sin. No, you're gracious, you're slow to kindness. Judgment is the last resort for you. That's why you put up with Israel for so long. It's the last thing that you want to do. Every now and then you strike just to show us, but you're so patient. So may your patience motivate us to pursue purity in thought, mind, word, and deed. Even me, beginning with me. Confess our sins today. I confess our sins on behalf of everyone in this room, including the adult church. We confess our sins, and we thank you, God, that you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, that was some good Ray right there.
I know. I'm ready to put it into action in my life, and we want to encourage you to do the same.
There are so many gems in that message, so take what stood out to you and see how you can apply it to your life this week.
Let's pray before we go. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us this word today, and please help us to apply it to our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in with us. Make sure to log on next week at 11 a.m. Central. Till then, have a great week. God bless.
God bless.